Nehemiah chapter 13, we're coming, as I've mentioned last week and again this week, we're coming almost to the end of our study. I was looking back over some of the chapters and thought, you know, I really just have scratched the surface of this, but maybe we should just start all over again. But I'll leave that for another time. But we're coming to the last chapter. I think maybe our next message on this will be the last message in the book of Nehemiah for this time at least. But we're coming to chapter 13 and verse 15 this evening. And we read these words: "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves and lading asses, as also wine, grapes and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And I contended with the nobles of Judah, and said unto them, What evil thing is this that ye do, and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us, and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut, and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kind of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, Why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates, to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy." Amen. We'll finish there at verse 22 tonight. I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Verse 17 really is the key verse in this passage, where Nehemiah contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, "What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day?" And now we find Nehemiah standing for the Sabbath and contending for the keeping of this Sabbath day holy. And that's what we want to look at least in some measure. I want to really deal tonight with Nehemiah's stand, not so much the issue of the Sabbath breaking, although we mentioned that in passing, but really his stand for the Lord on this issue. So that's where their Bibles open there. Let's just bow in a further word of prayer together. Father, we pray now that thou will bless thy word to our souls. We thank thee for the scriptures. Lord, when we read a passage like this, we are struck by how up to date thy word really is. And we pray, Lord, tonight that we might have courage and strength from heaven to stand for the things of God, just as Nehemiah stood in his day. Lord, we've been singing already about not being ashamed to own our God. And Lord, let us never be ashamed of Jesus Christ and his word. But Lord, lead us on with thyself. And we pray tonight, Lord, as we ponder these things, that we will be strengthened for the battle, and enabled by thy grace to live more and more unto Christ and stand for the honour of thy word. Put thy blessing upon us, Lord. Put thy word into my mouth, I pray, and fill me now with thy spirit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There's very good reason to describe Nehemiah as one of the greatest Old Testament reformers. I say that because when this man came to Jerusalem and discovered a ruined city and really a careless population, he almost immediately set about a work of restoration. Not for a moment did Nehemiah think that the cause of God was unimportant. In fact, if ever there was a man who gave himself unreservedly, unconditionally and unceasingly to the cause of God, it was this man whose name we have before us. He had a glorious vision for the cause of God in Jerusalem. He did not want the city to be in reproach. He did not want the enemy to triumph. He did not want the honour of God to be besmirched. He did not want to see the people in the midst of distress and in the midst of constant defeat. Rather, Nehemiah had a burden to see the work revived and the work of God restored. But Nehemiah not only had a vision for the work, as a true reformer, he was also valiant in the work. And nowhere does that truth appear more clearly than in this final chapter, Nehemiah chapter 13. Keep in mind that by this stage the walls of the city had been rebuilt. The enemy had been resisted. The people had known exceptional times with God. There had been unprecedented interest in the scriptures. And for a time in the earlier chapters of this book, there was very much a work of God in reviving the hearts of his people. And for a period of time, it seemed as if the Jews in Jerusalem were living close to God. There was certainly every reason for them to follow in the ways of God's commandments. And yet for all of that, it's in this very chapter, at the end of this rebuilding program, and after those exceptional times with God, it is in this chapter that Nehemiah is compelled to challenge sin and confront a spirit of spiritual declension. Nehemiah chapter 13 really is a chapter of contention. It's a chapter of battle. A chapter where this man of God has to earnestly contend for the faith. It marks him out as a true reformer. According to popular definition, a reformer is one who, among other things, confronts error, challenges abuses, and works for an improvement and for change. And it's not difficult to see Nehemiah fulfilling that role in the city of Jerusalem. These verses undoubtedly portray him as one of the greatest reformers in the Old Testament. And we've already noted how he challenged the spirit of compromise that Eliashib showed in verses 1 through to 9. And then the last time we noted how he called for a return to the old paths and brought those Levites who had fled to their fields because their portions had not been given to them, how he called for them to come back again and take up the work of God. And you have a record of that in verses 10 through to 15. But the chapter doesn't finish there. For in verses 15 through to 22, this passage that we've read tonight, Nehemiah is back in the centre of controversy. Now, I suppose someone coming and reading just Nehemiah 13 on its own would imagine that Nehemiah was never out of controversy. Well, certainly at this time he's back in the centre of it, and this time it revolves around the desecration of the Sabbath day. Now, I'm not going to go into all the details of this tonight, but it's enough to note just a number of things here in passing. Notice how prevalent this sin really was. Look at verses 15 and 16. It says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves." And then look at verse 16. "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware and sold on the Sabbath unto the children of Israel and in Jerusalem." There were men of Judah there, and also some of the area known as Tyre, and they were involved in the breaking of the Sabbath day. It wasn't just an isolated case here or there. This had become common practice. It was a widespread thing for the Sabbath to be broken. It was a sin that was prevailing. Notice also how public this sin was. When you look at the opening verses of verse 15, or the opening words of verse 15, Nehemiah says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in the sheaves, leading the asses." And there you have a list of activity that was going on in Judah. And Nehemiah saw it. And I think that's a very interesting word there in verse 15. "In those days saw I." There was no attempt by the people to hide what they were doing. There they are, treading the wine presses, and they're bringing in the sheaves, and they're standing there by the gate of Jerusalem, and there's no shame at all in their sin against the Lord. It's carried out in the open. And Nehemiah sees what's taking place. Not only was it a prevalent sin, but it was also a very public sin. Note also how persistent this sin was. For even in the time when Nehemiah had the gate shut there, in verse 19, some of the merchants and sellers were still coming to the gate, still looking for trade, still ready to break the Sabbath all over again. You have mentioned made there in verse 20, so the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without Jerusalem once or twice. Nehemiah has to intervene again and tell them that if they don't get away from the wall, he's going to lay hands upon them. But the point is this, that they were stubbornly determined to go on in their sinful ways. And even when there is some measure of legislation brought in there, so the gates would be closed at the darkening down of the evening time, preparing for the Sabbath, even when that had been done, they were still there waiting to try and do some kind of business. A very public, prevalent, and persistent sin. I don't think I really need to highlight the comparison with modern times. If there's one of the Ten Commandments that men and women feel that they can break at will, it's the fourth one. How many really remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy? The Lord's day is just simply abused and misused by millions. And Sabbath desecration is at pandemic levels. There's really nothing new under the sun, you know. Sometimes we think that we live in dreadful times, and so we do, but Nehemiah lived in dreadful times as well. And yet we find him here, and what we need to note in this chapter is that this dreadful departure from God did not go unchallenged. Nehemiah was a man who opposed the breaking of the Sabbath day. And it's that courageous opposition that I really want to examine in a little closer detail tonight. The man who had fought so much already, he had already battled with Eliashib. He already had to contend with those who had failed to give the Levites their portions. And yet he doesn't forget to stand for the Sabbath day. And that's what we want to look at. Notice with me, first of all, the basis of Nehemiah's opposition. Throughout history, there have been men who have been contentious simply for the sake of being contentious. They've acted on a personal whim or a personal fancy, and they have fought, but they've fought without good justification. They've argued for a case and they've tried to defend a cause, and really, when all was said and done, they had no real grounds for doing so. But that charge could never be laid against Nehemiah. When Nehemiah raised his voice in opposition to the sins that appeared in this chapter, he had every reason to do so. For example, when Eliashib made room for Tobiah, he trampled over the truth of separation. When the Jews failed to give the portion to the Levites there in verse 10, they violated the law of the tithes and offerings. And when the people of Judah labored and traded on the Sabbath day, they disobeyed the fourth commandment. In all of those cases, the word of God was despised. In all of those instances, the commandments were broken. God's law was profaned and God was dishonored. And it was that truth that prompted Nehemiah to oppose what was taking place. He was a man who was jealous for the word of God. His entire opposition in Nehemiah chapter 13 was based upon the testimony of the word of God. Note very carefully here the words of verse 15. It says, "In those days saw I in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, and bringing in sheaves, and lading asses, as also wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals." Now in verse 15 there are three specific actions mentioned there. First of all, they gathered their harvest on the Sabbath. They were treading out the wine presses there, and they were bringing in the sheaves. That has to do with the harvest. The harvest of the field, the crops that had grown, and they'd gathered them in on the Sabbath day. And then secondly, they used their asses to carry the harvest on the Sabbath. It speaks in the middle of that verse that he saw them not just treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sheaves, but also they laid them upon the asses. And then thirdly, they brought the harvest into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day with the intention of selling it. It speaks there at the end of the verse, "and all manner of burdens which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day." three things took place that stood out in Nehemiah's mind. And I suppose to many casual observers, those three things were not very much. They're just gathering in their harvest. I suppose the next argument will be, well, we can't just leave it there. We've got to bring it into town. And in order to bring it into town, we've got to put it on the animals. And so one thing leads to another. And those who are engaged in this undoubtedly are going to try and justify their actions and think it's all combined, and really when all is said and done, is it really that big an issue after all? Nehemiah didn't look at it like that, because Nehemiah remembered the word of God. And in all of those things, those three activities that are mentioned there in verse 15, in every single one of them, there was a breaking of the law of God. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 34. I want you to follow this very carefully. Exodus 34 and verse 21. Exodus 34 and verse 21. The Lord is giving laws here and commandments regarding his people. And in this section he deals with the Sabbath day. In verse 21 of Exodus 34 he says, 6 days thou shalt work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In earing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. Now mark the reference there. The Lord doesn't just make a general statement, 6 days thou shalt work and on the seventh day thou shalt rest. He goes on to talk especially about the harvest. In the harvest thou shalt rest. And yet in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15, it's the time of the harvest, but the people are not resting. They're bringing in the sheaves, they're treading out the wine presses, they're doing what they can with the harvest, and God had said on the seventh day they were to rest. Then look at Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 14. Remember also that they had burdened down the animals, and they had laded the asses with these things. I suppose we could have looked at Exodus chapter 20 also, but let's look at Deuteronomy 5 and verse 14. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. The commandment in regard to the Sabbath was not just for the men who would labour in the harvest, or those who would work, the men or the woman, or the sons or the daughters, or the maidservants or the men servants, but the ox and the ass and the cattle also were to be given a day for rest. And yet in Nehemiah chapter 13 you find them, and they have the animals out and they have them burdened down with the harvest to take them into Jerusalem. Again, a contravention of the word of God. And then turn with me to Jeremiah, chapter 17. Because when Nehemiah outlines these problems, he mentions the fact that they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Look at Nehemiah 17 and verse 21. We'll come back to this passage in a moment or two, but it's important to note the words of verse 21 of Jeremiah 17. Thus saith the Lord. Now remember that Jeremiah was a prophet before the 70 years of captivity. So the Jews ought to have known this message. Thus saith the Lord, Jeremiah 17:21. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem. Neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day, as I commanded your fathers. So very clearly God was saying you're not to carry a burden on the Sabbath day, and then he gives a little more detail, you're not to carry it by the gates of Jerusalem. And yet you find in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 15 that they brought the harvest into Jerusalem, and the only way they could bring it into Jerusalem was of course in by the gates themselves. And the point is this, that God had spoken on this issue. God had revealed his will concerning his day. He had given very plain commands as to how the Sabbath was to be observed. And yet when Nehemiah comes along and he sees this matter, and he sees those who are treading the wine presses, and he sees the animals there, and he sees them making their way to Jerusalem, and he begins to oppose it. He opposes it because of the Word of God. Nehemiah knew what God's Word said on these very issues. And on that foundation, he opposed it. In other words, because God was against this Sabbath breaking, Nehemiah was against it also. Nehemiah had remembered the Word of God. But there was something else. Not only had he remembered the Word of God and based his opposition on that ground, he was a man who longed to avoid the wrath of God. Look at verse 17. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus? And did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. There is a very telling statement there. And what Nehemiah is doing in verse 17, verse 18 especially, is he's giving a little history lesson. And he's saying to these Jews, did your fathers not do the very same thing? And look what happened, all this trouble. And undoubtedly he's referring to the desolation of Jerusalem. All this trouble has come upon us, and you're doing the very same thing all over again. And you're going to bring the wrath of God upon us. Now he was on good ground talking like that. I said we'll come back to Jeremiah 17. Look at what he says in Jeremiah 17, verse 21 through to 23. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourselves, and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring it in by the gates of Jerusalem, neither carry forth a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, neither do ye any work, but hallow ye the Sabbath day as I commanded your fathers. But, verse 23, but they obeyed not, neither inclined their ear, but made their necks stiff, that they might not hear, nor receive instruction. Then look at verse 27, but if ye will not hearken unto me, to hallow the Sabbath day and not to bear a burden, even entering in at the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then will I kindle a fire in the gates thereof, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. What's God saying? If you don't keep the Sabbath, if you're going to disobey my command, then this city will be destroyed. I will kindle a fire in the gates thereof. And isn't that the phrase that appears time and again in the book of Nehemiah? The walls were down and the gates were burned with fire. And part of that had been as a result of their breaking the Sabbath day. That had happened before. And Nehemiah comes along. He sees it happening now again, and he really argues, why are you doing this? Are you living to bring the wrath of God upon us once more? And Nehemiah was a man who recognized that the Word of God had been forsaken, the honor of God was in jeopardy, and the wrath of God was imminent. And therefore he opposed this sin of desecrating the Sabbath. He was a man who understood with a very clear perception, a very clear discernment here. He understood the issue. In fact, what strikes me about Nehemiah is that he maintained a scriptural attitude to these things. He realized the evil thing it was to break the Sabbath day. He uses that kind of language there in verse 17 and verse 18. He understood the commandment. He understood the consequences if it was broken. And therefore he opposed the men of Judah. This was no light thing to Nehemiah. He opposes it on the basis of the Word of God, and on the basis of the wrath of God. And believer, those are things we must never lose sight of. If there's one public sin that has become more accepted and more tolerated than any other, it's Sabbath desecration. Men will shudder at the thought of murder. Some would not commit adultery. There may be no plan to steal from one another, but when it comes to the Sabbath, it's open play. It's open play. There's wanton disregard for the law of God on the issue of the Sabbath day. Right around us, right throughout our own country, our own area, there's a wanton disregard for the word and the law of God. And when that day is broken, and God's commandment is broken, it will result in God's wrath. You ever wonder why our nation is in the state it's in? Could it not be traced back to the breaking of the law of God? And we've got to oppose that kind of sin, because God is opposed to it. The basis of his opposition. Notice the boldness of Nehemiah's opposition. You see, Nehemiah 13 only deals with Nehemiah's scriptural attitude towards this sin. It also deals with his strong action against the sin. Look at verse 15. He says, in those days, he goes down the list and he mentions what he sees. And then at the end of the verse, he says, I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. Verse 17, then I contended with the nobles of Judah. That word testified there that's mentioned in verse 15, and you'll find it again in verse 21, it literally means to admonish or to protest. It actually has the idea of reiterating something, going on and on and on about it. And verse 17, he has the word contended. I contended with the nobles of Judah. That means to hold a controversy with. It's a word we looked at last time, which means to wrestle or to grapple with. And then look at verse 21. Then I testified against them, that's these merchants and sellers, and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. And from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And however you look at those statements in verse 15, verse 17, and verse 21, it's clear that Nehemiah was both courageous and extremely earnest in his protesting about this sin. He didn't just ignore it. He didn't deliver a mild rebuke. He didn't come with a gentle admonishment. He stood for the glory and the honour of God with all his heart, to the extent that he actually threatens he will lay hands on them and move them out of the way if they're going to persist with the breaking of the Sabbath. And that gives you a glimpse into the character of this man and his boldness for God. Nehemiah was not ashamed to uphold or defend the word of God. He wasn't ashamed to uphold or defend the word of God. While the men of Judah discarded the law, Nehemiah defended it. He spoke boldly of this sin as an evil thing. An evil thing. Something that profaned. And it was clear that he was identifying himself with the words of God. That's how God viewed this sin. Others had despised the law. They had refused God's word. They were trampling over it. But Nehemiah had a burden to keep it. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't ashamed of the Old Testament scriptures. He's a man who's willing to stand up for the truth of God's word. God's standard was his standard. And it didn't matter that he was the only one. Or at least it seems he was the only one to raise a voice against it. It's like the three Hebrew children there in Daniel chapter 3 when they refused to bow before the great image that Nebuchadnezzar had built. It didn't matter to them. But half the country was bowing before the image. They were not ashamed of the word of God. And there were men who were willing to stand, even though very few others would stand with them, ready to uphold God's word, even though it was unpopular. And that's how it ought to be with us, Christian. How many believers do not want to be seen to hold to the standard of God's word? It's easier, I know, just to go with the tide. It's easier to become accustomed to what's taking place. Easy to get so used to seeing the Sabbath day broken that it barely causes it a thought anymore. Oh, for grace to uphold God's word, not only on the issue of the Sabbath day, but on every issue. That ought to be our standard, and let's not be ashamed of it. Notice also that Nehemiah was not ashamed to stand against his fellow countrymen. Throughout the book, Nehemiah had to stand against the enemies of the Jews, men like Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian. You might call those men his external enemies, men from without Jerusalem, men from different nations. But in Nehemiah chapter 13, his contention is not with those men. His contest is with the Jews themselves. Look at verse 15. It says, "In those days I saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath." And then verse 16, "There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, which brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and Jerusalem." So it's the men of Judah that Nehemiah now has to contend with. In verse 16 there, or verse 17, it says, "I contended with the nobles of Judah." Now that's a very interesting phrase, a very interesting reference there to the fact that he has to deal with the men and the nobles of Judah. Because if you turn back to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2, Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 2, you discover that when he was in Shushan, that Hanani, one of his brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and he asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So the men of Judah are involved right at the very commencement of this work of restoration. They are the men who brought the report to Nehemiah. They are the men who told them of the great difficulty, the great affliction. And while they were there, he sits down and he mourns and weeps, and these men are there. They know the love this man has for the city. They know how God has touched his heart. And right from the very beginning of this entire program of rebuilding, the men of Judah are there with Nehemiah. And yet now he has to come and challenge them. He has to contend with those who on a previous occasion have stood with him. It may be that there were natural ties here, bonds of friendship. Maybe even family relations involved. But Nehemiah is still willing to stand for God. He's still willing to stand for God. He doesn't allow those natural ties to influence his faithfulness to God. That's where Eli, the old priest, went horribly wrong in 1 Samuel chapter 2. When reports were brought to him that his sons were acting wickedly around the temple and despising the sacrifice of God, and he heard what was taking place and he didn't restrain them. Eli did not restrain his children. And God charged him in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 2, "You have honored your sons before me. You have thought more of your family. You have thought more of your children than you have of me. And you ought to have stopped them in their sin. But you didn't." Nehemiah could not have been charged with that. Here were the men of Judah, the nobles of Judah. And yet he still speaks to them and challenges them over the sin of Sabbath breaking. What a lesson that is there for us. You know, it's easier to stand against sin when it's out there somewhere. Much easier to lift up a voice of protest when the sin involves what we would term the enemies of the gospel. But we must stand against sin wherever it appears. In the land, in our homes, in our own lives. I was thinking of those words of Christ in Mark chapter 9. I think this is a parallel of thought that runs into the New Testament here. Mark chapter 9 and verse 43, when he says, "If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched." And then verse 45, "If thy foot offend thee, cut it off. it is better for thee to enter halt into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. If thine eye offend thee, verse 47, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire. The Lord is talking there about radical surgery. Not literally now, but he's talking about radical surgery. And if our hand offend us, if we give ourselves to something that's against God, then we've got to cut that off and cut it out. It's a painful thing. He's not talking there about dealing with someone else's sin now. He's talking about our own sin. And here's Nehemiah, and I can only speculate that it was a very difficult thing for him to do. To go to the nobles of Judah and talk to them about this sin. Contend with him. Enter into a controversy with him. But he wants to be loyal to God. And if sin appears in our own lives, let's enter immediately into a controversy with it. Let's not be ashamed to stand against it wherever it appears. Nehemiah was not ashamed either to bring about a reformation in regard to the Sabbath. We look at verse 19 through to 21. He commands that as the dusk comes down before it's dark, that the gates should be shut. They shouldn't be opened until after the Sabbath. And he set some of the servants at the gates, so there should be no burdens brought in there. And then when these other men, they're still coming, and he says, I'll put hands on you. And he removes them away. And he passes legislation. That's what Nehemiah does here. He passes legislation to hinder the breaking of the Sabbath day. Verse 22, I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, that they should come and keep the gates, to sanctify the Sabbath day. He passes legislation that impacts upon every inhabitant in Jerusalem in regard to the Sabbath day. Very good sense here. If the gates were shut, the opportunity to trade was lessened, and the Sabbath would be kept. And he passes a law, he commands that something is put in place that impacts upon all the people in order to keep the Sabbath holy unto God. You know, there are some people who say we can't legislate for these things. There are some who argue we can't impose biblical standards on a godless society. Just look where that has led us to. Civil partnerships. Shops open on a Sabbath day. Sunday sport. A generation grown up that's been raised on a diet of immorality and has been robbed of its innocence. God's law is for society. The Ten Commandments are to be kept. And that's the kind of reformation we really need to see. Nehemiah doesn't apologize for the law of God. He's not ashamed of it. He's a man who's got boldness for God. And that's the kind of boldness we need. In a world that's just awash with sin. In a world where the enemy has come in like a flood, sweeping and swirling around us in every hand. Let's not be ashamed of Christ. But let's boldly stand and contend for him. Notice lastly and quickly the benefit of Nehemiah's opposition. Not only the basis of it and the boldness of it, notice the benefit of it. Look at verse 21. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If you do so again, I will lay hands on you. And then you have this statement, from that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. His protest was effectual. They came no more on the Sabbath. A terrible wrong had been put right. At least this issue had been addressed. It's interesting to read the comments of Matthew Henry. He said that we have reason to think that the cure he wrought was lasting. And the reason why Matthew Henry thinks that is because of the very particular reference to the Sabbath day you find in the New Testament. And even when the disciples were rubbing the ears of corn in their hands, the scribes and Pharisees were coming along and saying, you have broke the Sabbath day. And Matthew Henry is of the opinion that what happened here in Nehemiah's day was still very much to the fore. in the days of the New Testament. Whether that's true to that extent or not, this is clear. When Nehemiah testified against the men, when he contended against this issue, they came no more on the Sabbath day. And the gates were closed. And the Sabbath day, at least in regard to the actions of society, the Sabbath day was kept. He closes the whole issue with prayer in verse 22. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Believer, there's a prayer we ought to pray, that God would spare our nation according to the greatness of his mercy. It's mercy that we need in these times. Mercy that we would have strength to stand for God. And mercy that our nation would turn back from this course of awful rebellion, awful wickedness, awful corruption, and honor God's day as God's day ought to be honored. Started off with just, and I remember protesting against this at home in Londonderry, shops opening just a couple of Sundays before Christmas. And now it's just a free-for-all. Protesting against the public houses opening at all on Sunday. And now they're talking about 24-hour opening. And the thin edge of the wage comes in. And the nation runs in the way of sin. May God have mercy on us. And may God keep us. May he, according to the greatness of his mercy, spare us in these days of grave declension. May God bless his word to our hearts tonight and give us courage. Courage to stand for Jesus Christ. We're going to get straight down to prayer and trust that God will write his word upon our souls. And let's pray tonight that God would remember our nation. We think of our own town here. And that wasn't so many months ago we were taking up the very same issue. And let's pray that God would intervene. God is still on the throne. And Nehemiah's testimony, his contention, was used by the Lord to bring about something of a reformation.